Are going to look at Psalm 52 tonight. I will read you the psalm and then we'll take a time to pray and then we'll explore the psalm a little more. This is a psalm that bears a superscription, words before the poetry, to the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, who sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good, in the presence of the godly. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, as we encounter another one of the Psalms, another beautiful word of poetry, we ask that it would speak to our hearts. We recognize, especially in this psalm, that it is spoken into a particular historic event. But we ask, Lord, that not only we see that history, but we would understand how it transformed from the pages of time past into the pages of our earthly lives today. We pray, Lord, that this would be a psalm that changes us, that helps us to understand you more and to understand ourselves more. And we pray, Lord, that it will indeed be a psalm that drives us to Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we look at this psalm and as we consider it some more in depth, we do ask that you would guide us and teach us. We ask that you would enlighten us to your word and that we be transformed by having heard and considered. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So for some of us, there might have been some event in any of our lives that has touched us in a way that we want to memorialize it. We might just try to etch the event in our memory or write it down in a journal. If some of us are the creative sort or musical, we could write a poem or a song that commemorates it. Well, from a human view, that's really the kind of thing that King David has done in this psalm. In fact, we often find that in many of King David's psalms. They have been influenced by his life events. And in this particular psalm, we know the event because it has been given to us in that superscription, the words before the poetry. They inform us that this psalm was written in light of the occasion when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul that David had come to the house of Ahimelech. That event, that historic event is an event which is also written about in a narrative sense in 1 Samuel chapters 20 and 21. In history, the people of Israel had at one point chosen Saul to be their king, their first king. But Saul was not the one who had been chosen by God. The God-chosen king would be David. So at the Lord's instruction, David was sought out by the prophet Samuel, and at God's further instruction, David was anointed as king. But at first, David was not one who took the throne openly. Instead, David became a servant of King Saul. And his first duty as the king's servant was to soothe David's troubled spirit at times by simply playing the harp. From there, things would soon change for David's life. All of you know the story of David's unexpected slaying of Goliath, that victory over the Philistine. Well, with that surprising victory, David was then given a high military rank by King Saul, and he became a key figure in Saul's military campaigns. Whatever David was assigned to do, he found success. And with that, it wasn't long before he, David, was then being esteemed by the Israelite people, even over Saul. A song was even sung by the people, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Well, that, of course, piqued Saul's jealousy. The king was offended, and Saul would soon seek to take David's life. And with that, David's existence began for a time to be one in which he was always being pursued, but also still always seeming to be one step ahead. Largely, he stayed ahead because he was receiving warnings of Saul's movements, warnings that would come from Saul's own son, Jonathan. Jonathan, you see, had a covenantal bond of friendship with David, and David would be tipped off frequently by Saul's own son, Jonathan. Well, at one of those times when David was on the run, he came to a place called Nob, a place where he met up with this priest named Ahimelech. And at that time, he sought aid from the priest. Now, the priest had no knowledge of the rift that existed between Saul and David, and so he aided David, actually thinking he was helping King Saul's own man. Ahimelech provided David with some consecrated bread as a food supply. And he armed David by providing David with the sword of Goliath, which had been in his possession for safekeeping. Now, the sword was in David's hand, and he would use it. It would be used by David should the need arise. The priest's giving of that particular aid to David was also witnessed by others, and particularly by Saul's chief shepherd, Doeg the Edomite. So we finally get to Doeg. It was Doeg who eventually, having witnessed David with the priest, brought word to Saul that David had been at Nob, where he was given these provisions and given the sword. So then off goes Saul to Nob. He approaches Ahimelech and he questions him. Now Ahimelech truthfully confesses the aid that was given. After all, this priest thought by aiding David, he really was aiding the king. And with that, well, then came Saul's orders for the killing of Ahimelech and all the priests of his household. But when he gave that order, not one of his fighting men would raise a sword against God's own priest. So again enters Doeg the Edomite, and Doeg does the king's bidding. And with that, 85 men who wore priestly garments were slain by the hand of Doeg that very day, and along with them, all of the city of Nob, man, woman, child, and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, all put to the sword. And only one man escaped, a son of Ahimelech, who came to David, and then David, upon hearing of the slaughter, counted himself responsible for having brought death to that priestly clan. And then sometime afterward, I don't know how long afterward, David wrote Psalm 52, a psalm written to keep the memory in poetry and place it in the Word of God. And in the writing of the psalm, we are seeing a glimpse into David's heart and how he felt about that tragedy. And then as he writes, we become enlightened as well to the way God works and how humanity should understand the way God works. And the first thing we learn when we read the psalm is that David does not count, or discount rather, the evil heart of man. The psalm begins with a question: "Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man?" And that question has sort of an ironic ring. Ironic because mighty man is often used in stories about David to describe the honorable and valiant warriors that serve him. But there is no hint of honor in the wickedness of Doeg. In fact, the psalm itself reveals more to us about Doeg's dishonor, and especially when it's read in conjunction with those other historic events. You see, the historic events don't explicitly speak, as the psalm does, of Doeg's being a worker of deceit, nor loving lying more than speaking what is right, nor possessing a deceitful tongue. And so those additional revelations allow us to infer that maybe, just maybe, when Doeg spoke to Saul, he spoke in a way that suggested an ill motive of the priest of Ahimelech, an ill motive that is not recorded for us in the scriptures. Doeg always knew that Ahimelech's motives were never against King Saul. And so at the very least, he perpetuated a lie by remaining silent when he should have spoken up. But the wickedness of Doeg, sung about in this psalm, is more, of course, than only deceit. He is a plotter of destruction. He's a lover of evil who loves words that devour a soul. When David, as the psalmist, describes Doeg as the one who loves evil, that truth is also seen in the narrative, especially in the slaughter Doeg carries out. The slaughter is done, remember, after Saul's own warriors refused to follow Saul's command. So Doeg wasn't just caught up in a moment, joining in on an attack that was going on. He had a living example that had been placed before him of how wicked what he's about to do would be. For warriors to refuse their king was no action without repercussion. The warriors to Doeg, you see, were to be a living testimony of the wickedness it would be to kill the household of a priest. But rather than follow the good and brave example, Doeg loves what's evil, and he commits a slaughter he knew was wrong. In essence, there is nothing good in this particular mighty man who in David's psalm is held before us as a picture of just how wicked a man can be. Within the first four verses of the psalm, we are given this synopsis of all his evil. But then as well, in the midst of those four verses, in that four-verse summary, there is also this lone statement that is pure and is good. In the second sentence of the first verse, what we're told is that the steadfast love of God endures all the day. The past two Sundays, I mentioned how in Scripture it's not unusual to find contrast presented to us in order to highlight the author's point. We've seen that in our morning sermons. And that's what we really have here too. Within this one stanza in the psalm, we are being starkly presented with the wickedness of a man. And the wickedness of man is held up then in contrast to the truth of God's steadfast love. And the reality is that in this world, both human wickedness and the steadfast love of God do exist side by side. Sometimes that can be most hard for us to conceive, and most hard when we witness the world around us. Sometimes we witness our world and we might ask ourselves, where is our God? We might find ourselves saying that very thing, or at least wondering it in our mind, especially when we find things like chemical weapons unleashed upon families or political assassinations carried out in embassies. Or when the lives of children daily are being ended even before their birth. We might wonder about God's presence when we know of that sense of the prevailing evil in our history, when we know of wars and we know of genocides, when we know of a Holocaust. We might even know it in the history of an Edomite who slaughters 85 priests and their families all at the behest of a king who is acting wickedly himself. The love of God is a steadfast love. It doesn't fail, though wickedness often seems in any present moment to prosper. And the love of God for his people will in the end mean that wickedness will receive the end it is due. When we read on in the psalm after first being alerted to the wickedness of this human being, the wickedness is addressed, and David affirms that in the end God will break the evil mighty man down. Break him down forever. The wicked man will have his home destroyed, and he himself will be uprooted from the land of the living, all as we're told in verse 5, rather. Now, I know there's a way that sounds as if all it's really saying is, like all men, this wicked man will eventually die. But there is also an eternal quality to the death being described. God will break down forever. Evil can seem to go on. It can seem to prevail for long lengths of time. Sometimes from the perspective of any one person, it could be that a particular evil person is living a long lifespan only to die of old age. But here we get in the psalm a first hint of an eternal existence. The evil person will not merely go down to a death. He or she will go down to death forever. There will be an eternal punishment. And the righteous, those who are righteous in the sight of God, well, they shall see it and they shall fear it. And that's the first thing we see in verse 6, which now enters a part of the psalm addressing how the righteous will react to the demise of the wicked. For the righteous, there is a fear of the Lord. That is always an apt response to the power of God seen in any judgment, be that a judgment that is temporal or a judgment that's eternal. It's a fear in which we express, those in Christ express, an awe and reverence of the power of God, that seeing as God's justice is being executed. It's a recognition and a knowledge that sees that every sin deserves, even our sin deserves, the judgment that comes from God. It's always appropriate. But the right fear of God, our right fear of God, can also lead to a joy that sees the wicked receive a just end. The righteous shall see and they shall fear, but the righteous will laugh at the evil man, saying, "See the man who would not make God his refuge, the man who only trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction." What is evident about Doeg from those words of the psalm is that he was acting for his own earthly pleasures. There is nothing really that elaborates on Doeg's life beyond what I've already recounted from 1 Samuel or what we find in this psalm. But it's fair to understand that as a man, Doeg could well have been thinking that by showing loyalty to King Saul, he would receive some earthly reward. He would gain wealth, he would gain prestige, having been of service to the king. But his eternal end reminds us all that living for earthly pleasure, as opposed to living for eternity with God, will never bring an everlasting joy. Christ, at a later point in history, would teach in the Sermon on the Mount of the folly of laying up for ourselves treasures on this earth. On earth, moth and rust will destroy and break in and steal. Thieves will break in and steal. Even if we outlive the moths and rust of the world, even if we escape those thieves, we all will perish and our earthly wealth will be left behind. How much wiser it is to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Living now and placing our heart in things now will never bring us joy, but placing our lives on the things that are eternal, our hearts on the things that are eternal, will have a heavenly reward. It'll give us security for our time that lies ahead. But in this part of the psalm, we also find something that might be a little bit bothersome to us. It seems almost unseemly, it seems almost unchristian to be laughing in derision at God's judgment of an evil man. The more we know our own hearts, the more we know that there but for the grace of God go I. We would all prefer, I think, on one hand, to not take joy that some will fail to ever know the need for repentance and faith. I would think we would all want in some way to see even the most wicked return to God. And really, the Scriptures teach us that that should be our hope. The Old Testament prophets are consistently calling evil people to return to their God. In the New Testament, the apostles continue that refrain, asking that people everywhere repent of sin and return to God by trusting in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't really treat the end of wicked man without a degree of sorrow. But then again, we would certainly also never want to see wickedness prevail. We would have no joy in that. We would take no joy to see that happen at all. Instead, we should desire for our God, the righteous judge, to be vindicated by his perfect justice as it's carried out. And we should find joy in the fact that his judgment of the people who are evil, that his redeemed people in heaven and on earth, the ones who have been faithful to his name and who have trusted the work of Christ, are also vindicated by the judgment he metes out. We should have some sense, at least, of that joyous attitude in seeing God's justice, and have some derision present in us whenever we have that feeling of God's perfect judgment, whether it is, again, of that temporal sort or of an eternal sort being shown forth. But having said that, I remind us all that David, as he wrote this psalm, was also writing as one carried along by the Holy Spirit. Our perceptions of things on earth are subject to our own sinfulness and fallibility. And so be cautious if ever derisive laughter arises within you. Be cautious when you perceive misfortune to have come upon one who seems to you to be a lover of evil. But then also remember that in due time, God will be glorified on earth as in heaven, and the appreciation of God's perfect justice according to God's perfect timing should be within us when it does fall upon one who is deserving of it. Well, there remains one more section, one more stanza, really, to this psalm. David has begun by setting up for us the evil of a man while still reminding us of the steadfast love of God. He's then enlightened us to what is always in store for the evil man or woman, God's judgment, a judgment that God's people should sense and long for. He's told us of a righteous response to the demise of the wicked. But why is it particularly that one would wish to be counted among God's faithful people as opposed to doing evil in the world? Why not do evil if there is a possibility of profiting from it in an earthly life? Well, David now makes the point that with God, life and eternity are so much better. David analogizes himself to being the green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Now, as you think about that, remember again the fate that comes to the evil mighty man. The evil person might think he has placed himself firmly on the earth, but as we were told back in verse 5, the Lord uproots him from the land of the living. David, on the other hand, is the rooted olive tree. He's flourishing. The tree is green. It's living. An olive tree is a tree that actually normally lives hundreds of years, and during its lifespan, the tree will produce fruit and oil. The most productive tree bears about 6 gallons of oil each year. So by likening himself to such a tree, David is suggesting that he knows God's blessing. He knows it is one who has trusted the steadfast love of God. He knows the blessing. Even as a man, he has also known the pursuit of a powerful king who seeks his life, as one who needs to ask a priest for bread because he has no food for himself. And I bring that up because the setting into which David writes, the time in which Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech, was not a time by human perspective that many of would say of David, David, you're just like a green tree in the house of God. The productive and flourishing life in Christ is not always one that is productive and flourishing in the eyes of man. In fact, some might have looked upon Doeg and his profit from his evil and surmised that he was the one who was doing well in life. And then here again in the psalm is one of those reminders that an earthly life is not all there is. David is not just saying, I once trusted in the steadfast love while I was alive. He is trusting in God as he writes, and he will continue trusting in God forever and ever. He will thank God forever for all that God has done. You see, David's perspective is not momentary, it's eternal. And I think that's one of the most important matters for us to take away from this psalm. Our perspective for our lives in this world needs to expand to an eternal perspective beyond this world. Rest in any particular moment of life, and it might feel if we are being pursued by one who seeks to take a life. Look at a particular moment, and we might be ones who feel we are in need of a helping hand. Heaven forbid any one of us might at any moment even feel as if we are facing the edge of the sword of some mighty evil man. I might even add that the possibility exists that we don't just face the sword, but that we might feel the sword if we are serving our God. Please don't forget the reality of the history behind this psalm includes the death of 85 priests and their families, all who were serving God. And I have no reason to think that if they were priests who were trusting their God, that even when their lives were uprooted, it wouldn't have only meant that they would have been replanted in the heavenly house of God. So as we read the psalm and seek to apply its truth to our lives, that should be one way, to endeavor to keep our minds committed to the reality of an eternity with God if we are in Christ. The harder moments of life will not become unbearable weight the more we know that the moment is not all there is. And then secondly, to further apply this psalm, don't miss the last line of the psalm either. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. when we are dealing with our earthly burdens, our earthly sufferings, possibly our earthly persecutions, as we continue to live in the midst of the evil of the world, know that our anticipation of a better ending will be rewarded by our God. Maybe sometime, at some time, in some way in this life, but certainly in the life that is yet to come. God will be our rescue. He will be our stronghold. His steadfast love, it's a steadfast love. And though we might wait for it, we will experience that love perhaps more in this life, but always in the greatest form in our eternity yet to come. And then finally, never forget when we read of evil, like the evil of a Doeg, an Edomite. What he was is also what we once were. We were dead to God ourselves and only became alive to be rescued from our own evil when the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to see our need for our Savior. So Christian, please know that your hope is always in Christ. Know that in Christ your security, eternity, is secure. And then face any wickedness in this world by persevering and waiting upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray.